Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the events of the service so far, Lord, your presence with us. And I know that you hear us, Lord. I praise your name for that. I thank you so much. You're always with us, and helping us. Thank you that you've kept our families, Lord. And we still remember Stan, Lord. Just help him and Joshua Sandlin and Colleen, Lord, and Hal, Margaret's eyes, Lord. We need healing. We need help. And we believe it. Lord, you were wounded for our healing. And we just claim it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Help those who are infirm among us, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray you'll bless the children and their teachers. And as we continue, we need to know what's current, Lord. We need to know what you're thinking. And we need that part of Christ added to us, Lord, now and during the communion service that we have need of. So we pray you'll do that in Jesus' name. And thank you in advance. Amen. Vi, do you want to put up there John 14, verses 13 and 14? This is a powerful promise, and we need to think about this. God has made such statements to us, and there's a lot of reasons why we don't take advantage of them. Now, just consider that. Just consider that. There's no limitations on that. You may ask me for anything. John 14:14, you shall ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. And you know, when we're starting off this year with specific prayers, and I was thinking, what goes through our mind that we don't ask? When we've got a promise like that, as specific as that, why don't we ask? And there's a lot of things. I think our experience, we figure, well, you know, it won't change is one thing, and I prayed and it didn't happen, and maybe it's not God's will, and et cetera, and so on. And so we don't pray, and we don't pray until. Now, we've been praying that God will increase our attendance at all services. And if he said, you'll ask me, I will do it. Well, you say, well, you've had to put legs on your prayers. Well, if God speaks to you to do something, then do it. But I was thinking about the church on the way. And it was a very small church. And all of a sudden, God moved. It was like it doubled every week. It wasn't anything anybody did. It wasn't anything anybody did. It just was God's time. The same thing happened with the Calvary Chapel denomination. It was Assemblies of God, I believe. The man there, I can't recall his name, but he would be hounded, you know, every month. Or what? How many people? He's so discouraged because nobody is coming. He says, I'm going to forget it. Just forget it and teach the Bible. So he got a stool at the next service. He just got a stool, sat on it, opened up the Bible, and began to go through Ephesians or something in expository fashion. And all of a sudden, God moved. It became so great, they had to have the traffic control out there to control the cars. So, yes, we should do whatever God shows us to do, but there is account after account in history of God doing this sort of thing. So I'm saying that to reinforce your faith. When you ask, and we're asking that God will increase the attendance and send us workers, warriors, saints, and worshipers, and he will do it if we ask and if we keep on asking, and if I'm up here in 5 years from now, we keep on asking until it happens. There was a missionary over in India that cried and travailed and pained for a number of years. I think it was something like 50 years, and he died and nothing happened. One or two people were saved. And after he died, there was a tremendous revival. So God hears. And our job is to listen to what God said. You shall ask what you will and it shall be done. And I believe that. And so that's what we're going to do. I hope everybody's with me on that. How many are with me on that? Well, even if you don't believe, ask. You know, I kind of shied away from the faith thing because I could see it was wrong. There was so much emphasis on speak the word and all that. I knew that was not anything that I wanted anything to do with. And that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about faith in faith. We're talking about faith in Jesus and His Word. And we don't expect it to come out from us. We expect it to come from heaven. We don't expect revival to come out from us. We expect it to come. Revivals come from heaven. Outpour. They're poured out. And all we have to do is be obedient and ask. Just ask and be obedient. That's all we have to do. And if God shows us to do something, then there's always grace to do it. It's always a joy. It's always God provides every need. It's just wonderful. It's not no strain at all. You find your niche in the body. We're going to be talking about gifts and ministries. We're going to be using our syllabus, and Vi has more if you don't have one. I do want to mention again about the disaster in Southeast Asia. The several 10 countries represented there. Audrey mentioned this morning to pick out a nation and pray for it. Vi, would you put up that file called Countries? These are the 62 countries that this church contacted through the internet in December, just December. This is the ones we contacted in December. And there might be one there. Audrey says just pick out a country and pray for it. There might be one there because these are all people that have responded to our internet. And this is not counting the United States, which is mostly all the states, the United States and Canada. It's not counting them. I don't see Canada on there. I guess Canada's included with us. Is it up there too? The only thing that's not up here are the states of the United States. So that's where most of our congregation is. But all of these people during December, all of these countries contacted us at least once. And so there might be one there that God would touch you and say, pray whoever saw that, that God will multiply that and nourish it and encourage it. Back to our verse. We need to keep seeing that. I mean, it's hard to believe, but we've got to take hold of it. John 14, verses 13 and 14. You may ask me for anything in my name. We get discouraged. Remember what I told you about Elijah? You go back and pray and then look for the cloud. The servant comes back. Go back and look for the cloud. And finally it comes. And this is the record of churches that have prayed for revival. Is that eventually it comes. We're not going to try to work it up. We will do what God chose us to do. But we expect it to come from heaven. Hallelujah. Now, speaking of aid to Indonesia, and I want to, and I'm saying this now, would you show up the phone number of our church, please, Vi? That's the phone number of our church. If you want to contribute directly, the country that we're interested in particular, unless God shows you differently, is Sri Lanka. Now, we have heard the man speak from Sri Lanka. He's very good. He's gifted with miracles. His name is Leslie Kriegel. And Leslie recorded that he's doing, in Sri Lanka, he's doing the taking care of coordinating the relief effort for the Four Square denomination. And he said it's overwhelming. It's just overwhelming. Well, we can't help everybody, but we might be able to help Leslie Kriegel in Sri Lanka. So if God moves on your heart, just call Peggy and she'll tell you how to make your check out. And the thing about it is that there is no overhead on this. I mean, if you give $20, $20 will go to Leslie Kriegel. There's no administrative costs. So that's better than in some cases you put in money and maybe 60% is administrative overhead. There's no overhead. It all goes directly to Sri Lanka. So that's just while you're praying about it. If God moves on your heart, do that. Call Peggy. She'll tell you how to do it. If you do it through this church, you'll get a tax relief. Otherwise, I don't know how you would address it otherwise, but we'll see that it gets in 100% of the money that you donate and earmark for Sri Lanka. We'll get to Sri Lanka. Okay, now, I asked the Lord, when that happened, I said to the Lord, what is the significance of this? Amos says, if there's an earthquake, God has done it. We know that's true. That's in Amos. So I asked the Lord, what is the significance of this? And I got two words out of it. One is perspective, and the other is preparation. Perspective and preparation. Now, this perspective has to do with the way we regard our lives and our responsibilities. Now, being Americans, we're all sewed up tighter than a tick with bills and responsibilities and opportunities and trouble. Is that right? Is there anybody out here that didn't come under one of those categories? All right. But we lose perspective, because what would we do if the tsunami hit here and we lost everything? You see, it would change our perspective. We begin to realize all the stuff I was worried flowed away in a stream, and now I'm back to basics. Am I warm? Am I dry? Do I have food and water? Do you see what I mean? Right now we're worried about something. Oh, this is so important. When you boil it down, well, you know, the shower isn't working right. I need a new thing on my shower. And that's what our life consists of, is all these minutiae. If they were all swept away, it would change our perspective. And that's one of the two things that I felt God told me. That's what we and the world, it's a wake-up call to the world. And that's the first thing I felt the Lord told me. So wake up. And I got confirmation of that as I was reading the different countries. Like Italy needs a big applause, because they canceled all their New Year's festivities. See, it's a wake-up call to the world. Now, England was so nice. They had 2 minutes of silence, and then they went on with their fireworks. But and various countries responded in various ways. But Italy, I thought that was a standout. They just canceled everything. They said it's not fitting. And I think Switzerland did the same thing, because they've got, I guess, several thousand Swiss people who are not accounted for. And so they're in no mood to be celebrating New Year's. So it's perspective. See, otherwise they'd all been plastered and drinking and engaging in riotous things and sin and everything else, and losing the perspective. But when all of a sudden lives are at stake, you realize this is no time to be browsing around with a lot of booze and sinning and doing things we're not supposed to do and forgetting about God. How many are tracking with me? You see that? You see how perspective? God wants us to gain perspective, to be thankful that we are still have electricity. Our house is all electric. I mean, when electricity goes off, we're dead in the water. We're on peanut butter. Okay? Now, some of you may have natural gas, so it isn't quite so dramatic. But with us, heating, cooking, hot water, everything is gone if the electricity goes off. So I praise the Lord every morning. I get up and turn on the light switch, and the lights are on. Thank God. So, but it gives you perspective. If we didn't have electricity for a year, we'd make out. We'd make out. There's such things as candles. That's all people used to have before Thomas Edison. See, and then we realize we didn't have to have electricity. There's other ways of heating and other ways of boiling water and so on. See, our perspective changes. And God wants us to do that before we have some catastrophe here. I had a vision once of when I was over at Morris Sorello School. water coming up past, up over the beach and to the El Cortez Hotel. Now, whether that was God or not, I don't know. And I had another time I felt an inkling from the Lord that we're going to have severe volcanic activity around Northern California. So we don't wait till it happens. We get the message. Remember, Jesus said those the Tower of Siloam fell on were no worse than anybody else. And what else did Jesus say? He said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In other words, he's saying that's a sign to you. He says they were not worse than anybody else. So if we're smart, we'll get the message. Which leads me into a burden that I have. It's very practical. We need to get more conscientious about what we're doing. Now, as Bob said, I'm not scolding you. I'm encouraging you. I know you want to go this direction. Now, this morning I felt that the burden bearers had improved in attendance. But we can do better than that. And we need some. Now, I thank God for those of us who showed up to pray, but we need more people to come at 8:30 and pray. Okay, how do we work that out practically? Some of you come from such a distance, it's not really practical. But with others of us, it has to do with a very practical thing, and that is what we do Saturday night. See? What you do Saturday night, well, that's my time to kick back, and I like to kind of sit back and watch the television and everything. Well, you're not going to get up early when you do that. You've got to make a choice between enjoying yourself Saturday night, which the Jews call Erev Shabbat. In other words, it's the time before the Sabbath. Of course, we don't celebrate the Sabbath, but the idea is preparation. That was the second word the Lord gave me. Perspective and preparation. And we need you here at 8:30 if you can make it. And you're not going to make it if you have your lights on at 11 o'clock Saturday night. Isn't going to make it. And I'd be here bleary-eyed looking at you if I was up till 11 o'clock. My lights Sunday night, most every night, but Sunday night, I don't mess with Sunday night. Saturday night. Starting Saturday afternoon, Audrey will tell you, I get very nervous because I feel the pressure for the service coming in. Lights are out for me at 8 o'clock. So I can get up at 5:15, get ready for church. So you say, but what if I miss those Saturday night shows? I don't think I'll live. Perspective. Preparation. Let me speak a word about preparation. Hey, this is good. I'm enjoying this. I hope you are. We had a New Year's Eve service on New Year's Eve. Well, there was a corporal's guard here. That's because we announced that it was going to be prayer. And it was prayer. And there was a corporal's guard here, as I say. There was not very many people. And I was thinking, now, if we had advertised a potluck, and we had Smiling Billy and his banjo here doing old-time gospel songs, we'd have had a house full. And I thought about that. I thought, we can manufacture that. We will find Smiling Billy somewhere or do something. The reason I say that is because I preached one time up in, where was it? It wasn't in California. It was Oregon, I guess, a full gospel businessman. And I gave my message, and there was a large crowd there. It was a gathering of full gospel, not a local chapter, but a lot of them were there. And there they took it all very seriously, and I had my say, and I sat down. I was followed by a banjo player. Boy, that place came alive. Well, I left. I'm not in. That's, life's too serious for me. But I thought, so then as a pastor, I have to think, am I doing this church good? Am I doing this church good that we should have a few other places that are out Christians? Having a great old time eating, drinking, celebrating, having fellowship, the young people. When you get young people of marrying age together, you get a bunch of them, you'll always have a crowd because of the family urge is there. And pastors play on that. You know, you can use that as a dynamic in what you're doing. young people like to be where there's a lot of other young people their age. The family urge takes over. That's a very real dynamic. So if your goal is to have an assembly of people with a good time, you'll have a lot of people. So I'm praying about, I'm weighing this. I say, Lord, is that what you want? And I didn't get any answer. And I was thinking, well, there was just so few of us. We prayed in here till about 10:45, I guess, something like that. And very earnestly, and I went home. And I said, well, Lord, what did you think of our prayer meeting? And the Lord said, I loved it because the people were sincere. The word the Lord used was sincere, and he impressed that on me because the people were sincere. And I thought, well, then you're saying this thing I'm balancing it against in my mind is insincere. And to a certain extent it is, because people have a great time. But you see, the thing is, God is, with this earthquake thing, is telling us to prepare. To prepare. Now, if an earthquake here, and let me tell you, there's a fault runs through San Diego. I don't know if you know that or not, but there's one that runs right through San Diego. There's a fault. And if that suddenly happened, and we were in here praying very sincerely, we're pretty well prepared for it. You see what I mean? But if we're having a wild old time with Banjo Billy, which is completely flesh. You can put spiritual words on it all that you want to. You know, you can put Jesus on a beer bottle, but that doesn't make it wholesome. Just because you're singing gospel songs, you can be so far in the flesh and singing gospel songs that it's pitiful. And be having a wonderful time. Now, I'm not against wonderful time. Don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about a bunch of old crabby people sitting around gossiping about each other. I'm not talking about that kind of a church. I'm saying that God wants us to get serious, and that this is a wake-up call for the whole world. I mean, so much so, you know that it changed, it made the day shorter than it would have been. Do you realize that? It was so severe, it affected the Earth's rotation. And the day was shorter by some seconds than it would have been. It was that sincere, that catastrophic, that it affected the rotation of the Earth on its axis. Now, how much of a wake-up call do we need? So, I know we've got a lot of things that we think are important, and they are. I'm not saying they're not or anything of the kind. You will have to evaluate and bring into perspective what you feel the highest priorities are. And the highest priority right now, we want to put that back, John 14:13, please. The highest priority right now in our church, if I'm hearing from God, and I'll stand corrected if some of the elders of spiritual people say, no, that's not what God is saying. I feel God is calling us to very sincere prayer because we don't know what we're facing. And we don't want to be caught in the middle of Banjo Billy and all of a sudden the earth is affected on its rotation by an earthquake that sent a wall of water 40 feet high traveling 500 miles an hour across the Pacific. That's as fast as a 747 going from here to Germany. 500 miles an hour, 40 feet high. Tony, how the peak of that from the floor to the ridgepole up there, 18 feet. Okay, multiply that by 2 and add a few, and you've got the size of the wall of water traveling across the ocean at 500 miles an hour. Right at a time when people are getting ready to get drunk and celebrate and throw caution to the wind. See the timing? See the timing? And God is saying, whoa, let's get some perspective around here. This is not what I put you on the earth for, is to eat, drink, and be merry. So, I'm not scolding you at all. I'm telling you, I think our response has got to be, we've got to get serious about the church and about prayer. And if we pray, you will ask me for anything in my name. And if we're home a Saturday night watching shows, television shows, which makes sure that in no way are we going to get up 6 o'clock Sunday morning when we've been up to 11 o'clock Saturday night, that isn't going to happen. And if we're not up by 6, we're certainly not going to get here by 8:30. We're missing something. Because who knows what we could have prayed for and who knows what God would have done. Am I making any sense up here? See, so the two things the Lord said to me were perspective. You know, we can make mountains out of molehills. We think, oh, this is so important. I've got to take care of this detail. But if we had nothing, you know, I was thinking eating breakfast this morning, I was thinking of people in Afghanistan and others have so little, lots of time, but very little material blessings. We have lots of material blessings, but very little time. And it takes time to pray. So that's an admonition, and it's an encouragement, and it will turn our eyes now toward, and those in tape land, that number was 760-747-8325. Make your check out, just make it out to Mount Zion Fellowship and earmark it, Sri Lanka, S-R-I-L-A-N-K-A, and we will see that it goes through the four square with no overhead, no administrative cost, directly to Sri Lanka. There's a way you can contribute if God moves on your heart to do that and you're able. All right, any questions so far? You get it? Perspective. What's important and what isn't? And preparation. Don't be caught all involved in a whole bunch of stuff that's not really essential before God has to get us down to the essentials, like he's done to these poor people. Okay, since nobody has any questions, let's turn to our syllabus and we'll start with that. And what we're getting into now, those of you that don't have a syllabus, raise your hand, and Vi will get you one. Over there, there's a couple over here, Vi, I see four hands. And save these and bring them each time, because I may possibly add pages to that. I don't know how long I'm going to be on this. I'm trying to follow the Spirit. This is the most preparation that I've made for preaching since I've been here. Never do I get anything in advance. Seldom. Well, this is all in advance. All right, so we're on page that says Scriptures. We're going to be looking now. And Vi, you can put up on that diskette that I gave you that says December 2nd, run up the Scriptures file so that people can see it on up here on the board, as well as on the syllabus. And we are in Romans, the 12th chapter. Now, the burden, God wants every person in this church to have a gift in ministry. Every member of the body of Christ, unless it's dead, has a function. And you don't find that function by saying, well, if God wants me to have a gift, I'll have one. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says to covet earnestly or zealously the best gifts. We say, I don't know what the best gift is. Well, don't let that hinder you. Ask God what it is. If God doesn't tell you, pick out one. And we'll worry about it later. But you must find out. If you're going to be a functioning Christian, you must find out what God wants you to do. Does that sound right? You say, but I'm not called to that. I'm called to sell shoes. No, that's not your calling. You're called to be a saint What you do to earn a living is not your calling. You're not called to a profession or a vocation. You're called to be a saint, a holy one. And as such, you are to be a functioning member of the body of Christ. You will ask for a gift in ministry. We always assume God's will be done. That's an assumption. Okay? We don't want anything out of God's will. So we keep asking. If almost always it's God's will. If it's not, He will redirect your prayer. But you see, what I'm saying is that this is a sacrifice. Because you may have all kinds of plans for your life. Marriage, college, career, or to make enough money to retire. Whatever your plans. So I'm interfering. I'm getting in there and making you uncomfortable, and I'm doing it deliberately. Because God wants you and me shaken up before He has to knock the earth off its axis altogether. Then there'd be a mess. Woo! That'd be bad news. We don't want that to happen. Wouldn't have to preach anymore if that happened. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that is, because God has been good to us. Now remember, Paul was always preaching against the background of Jews. And this was brand new. They'd had the law of Moses since the days of Moses. That was way back yonder there, before 1000 BC. That's all they're used to. And he's come up with new. When he says God's mercy, he's talking about you don't have to keep the law of Moses anymore. I've given you the Holy Spirit so you can follow Him and obey Him. You transfer from the law of Moses to the law of the Spirit. So he says, in those terms, to offer your body as a living sacrifice. Now see, the Jew was not required to do that. He was not required to do that. He was required to keep the Ten Commandments and other statutes. He was not required to keep his body a living sacrifice. He was required to give fellowship offerings to God, and that's what this is. This is not a sin sacrifice, it's a fellowship sacrifice. And God is saying, I don't want you to just be in sacrifice, fellowship with me every 2 months when you come with your bull or your pigeon or your lamb. I want continual fellowship. This is a much improved covenant with much improved benefits, right? A superior covenant. But it requires a superior response. And that response is, instead of offering up your prize bull, you offer your body. But in turn, we have the body and blood of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have gifts of ministry. We have all kinds of things that Jews did not have. They were not required to offer their body as sacrifice. Well, exactly what does that mean? That means just what I'm talking about. Your flesh will say, I want to stay up and watch Oprah Winfrey, whatever her name is, and I've never watched her, and I don't know what time she comes on, but I see her name in Newsweek, so I suppose it's probably 11 o'clock Saturday night. That's what your flesh wants to do. See? And you make a sacrifice. You have to talk to your flesh like you would to a dog or a horse. I don't know how they do in Tennessee. How they do in Tennessee when they're training a horse? Does the horse run the show? No. You can't. And a horse will if you let him. And a dog will. A dog will make you part of his pack. If you let him, a dog will make you part of his pack. And you have to show the dog who's the big dog. Who's the biggest dog? Or you have to show the horse who's in control around here. And the horse will get the message. It'd be a very fine horse. But until you do, he's crazy and he's not worth for riding. He's not worth for pulling a cart. He's not worth for anything until you show him who's the boss around here. And there's ways of doing that with a horse. Well, you have to do that with your body, because your body will lead you astray. You won't be good for pulling a cart, and you won't be any good for riding or anything else, for the Lord's work or anything else, because your body is telling you, I want to watch these shows. I want to stay up. I want to be up. I deserve a rest. That's the buzzword in advertising now. You deserve this. You deserve a new car. You deserve a trip to Hawaii. You deserve to gamble. You deserve. Sacrifice is the opposite of that. It doesn't say your body deserves anything. And so you have to say to it rationally after prayer, body, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go to bed early and you're going to get in there by 8:30 and you're going to pray. And your body will not like that. And I'll tell you how to handle that. Say, you don't do that, no breakfast. And then your body's caught in a dilemma. If I don't do what I'm told, I don't get to feed myself. And that's hard on your body. Your body likes far more food than it needs. I mean, that's the difference between hunger and appetite. There's quite a difference between hunger and appetite. And your body has an appetite for food, and it wants more food and more food. It doesn't need it, but it wants it. And it says, well, I kind of like it, and I'll have some toast and marmalade and coffee and maybe some scrambled eggs and bacon. It sounds pretty good. And what do I got to do? I got to get to bed early. Well, all right, if you have to, we'll go to bed. But just remember, you promised me scrambled eggs and bacon in the morning. And you have to deal with your body like that, because otherwise it'll run you crazy. It'll say, stay up late, eat far more than you need at breakfast, sleep into the last minute, trust that somebody else will be there to pray for you. That's the way it goes, Hal. I swear that's the way it goes. A living sacrifice, not a dead one. You don't come in, oh, God, do I have to go to church? Oh, God, I think of 10 different things. I could be out playing golf. What a beautiful day. I could be at the beach, and I got to go to church. A dead sacrifice. Huh? Anybody around here got a dead sacrifice going? God will tell you to go to the beach. He will. He's a king. He will not be in your debt. You've got to want to do it. He says, in view of God's mercy, holy and pleasing to God. Being holy has to do with your personality. It's not something that you do. Righteousness is what you do. Holiness is what you are. And if you are holy inside, you will act righteously. Righteousness proceeds from holiness. Be holy, for I am the Lord. To be holy, you have to have two things happen. You have to have the sinful nature removed, which doesn't happen all at once. You have to work on it. And you have to have it replaced with the nature of Christ. And that's how you become holy. And when you do that, you will behave righteously by nature. By nature. That's the new covenant. That's the way it works. So we offer our body holy. There's no unclean thing coming out of us. Not lust, not violence, not jealousy, not seeking the preeminence, not lying, not gossiping. There's none of that is coming out. It's holy. We're holy inside, and we don't do these things because God has made us holy by His divine nature. We have to work on that each day. Isn't that so? It doesn't just happen. When the Holy Spirit shows you something, He may show you today, you're a braggart. All you do is brag. Take that to the Lord. Jesus didn't brag. Just take it to the Lord. Say, Lord, take it out of me. I don't want to do this anymore. Help me, Jesus. Give me your nature, which He does. Jesus just tells the truth in a few words. He doesn't brag about it. He doesn't have to. When you got that much power, you don't have to brag about anything. How does that sound to you? Very doable. Becoming holy is very doable. And it's something that you do that affects you inside. As you listen to the Lord. Now, He'll bring up all kinds of things that you didn't think of. We've got the tail end of this is all things that are not holy. A lot of them are not sin as such. Sin is disobedience to God. That's what sin is. Sometimes lying is sin, sometimes it isn't. Can you think of a time in the Bible when lying was not sin? Huh? Rahab. She became a hero of faith. Because sin is disobeying God, whether in His commandments or whether His word to you personally. That's what sin is. And a lot of things that we have are not sin as such, like being shy in front of people. Well, see, Jesus is not shy. And we let it go. We say, well, you know, give a little, take a little. No, shyness will keep you from doing the Lord's will. We're appointed to be in the image of Christ. How many know that? Romans 8:29. Conform to His image. And anything that is not in Christ is not holy. Now, it may not be a sin that goes into the lake of fire. But on the other hand, it may be like timidity. Who would think that that was a big sin? But it's the first item in the lake of fire. So anything that you can think of all... Well, I listed 106, I think, behaviors there at the end of the syllabus. But anything that comes to you... Now, for example... Now, here's one that you wouldn't think of as being sin. But it's not holy, and it causes tremendous problems in a marriage. And that is being thin-skinned. Now, you never heard anybody call being thin-skinned a sin, did you? We just accept that person now. That person is thin-skinned. By that, we mean they're so proud that they everything they do has to be justified. And if they think somebody thinks something they did is not right, they'll move heaven and earth and argue till the cows come home and then go out to pasture again to prove that they were in the right. They're thin skin. If anything seems like in any way that you feel that they did something wrong, they bristle, they go within their fortress, and there they argue and to prove. The best way to deal with a person who's thin skin is never to point out anything they did wrong. Never. Because unless you enjoy an earful that lasts about an hour, while they justify what they did. You don't mess with it. You roll with it. Saves an awful lot of time and strength and bad feelings. See, you wouldn't think of it, but see, Jesus is not thin skin. It's not the image of God, and it will break up a marriage. If two people be married, you want to be sure that one of them is not thin-skinned. If they're both thin-skinned, you're out of luck, because all you get is this, while each one is proving they were right. Now, I should pass the offering again on that one. That was priceless information. And anybody in here that's planning on getting married, get rid of your thin-skinnedness, because it may be the person you marry is thin-skinned, and then you're just going to have to just accept it. Okay, don't argue. I tell you, this is why I did this. Now, if you'll stop to think and go through everything, you'll see exactly why I did it, and this is why I did this. Just say, I'm sure you're right. That's probably the way it was. I just wasn't able to see it. And you'll be a son of God. Because that's what the peacemakers are. So things that we don't ordinarily think of as being sin are still not holy. Because they're not found in God. God is not thin-skinned. Good thing for us. Huh? So you're being made in His image. And if you find yourself overly justifying what you do, draw back and say, God, maybe I'm just a little too proud here. I'm too intent on proving that I'm right. And maybe I need some help with this. How does that sound to you? It will help in a marriage enormously. It will help on the job. It will help if you're teaching people, because if you're a thin-skinned teacher, and you say something and somebody says, I don't think that's correct, forget it. I will show you that I am correct. Now let's go to the blackboard and look at this. Sometimes you say, it's best to say to a person, you know, I never thought of it just that way. Thanks for pointing that out. A thin-skinned person can't afford to do that because you have touched their pride. And the pride will not accept that. As someone that I have. How many here could never be wrong? Nobody? Well then, in that case, be alert. It may be that you are the one that was wrong. Oh well, enough of that. But that's part of holiness. See, we think of holiness maybe as chewing bubble gum or drinking alcohol or something else. That's not what holiness is. Holiness is the image of God. See, it's the image of God in you. And God is free from all that is destructive of relationships. God is free from that. There's nothing in him that is not sound and pure and right, and we're being made in his image. And you say, well, that's impossible knowing myself. No, it's not. No, it's not. If he can stretch out 100 million galaxies, he can certainly deal with your small problem. You think so? How many think God could rebuild you again from the dust? Probably so. Probably so. So yes, he can make you holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Oh, that was good preaching, wasn't it? Wow. And pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. You know, that's the whole thing, is you want to know a definition of righteous behavior? It's doing what is pleasing to God. It's as simple as that. And see, holiness and righteousness are always dynamic, aren't they? They're always in a state of flux. I mean, you can be absolutely righteous today and unrighteous tomorrow. That's the problem with the ticket thinking of evangelical doctrine. They say, oh, like Abraham, I was righteous 20 years ago. God made me righteous. If you read the life of Abraham, you'll find out that it was very much in a flux. Yes, he was righteousness when he believed God. But later, God said, walk before me and be thou holy. You see, it was new requirements. He couldn't say, yes, but I was counted righteous back in the 12th chapter of Genesis. Abraham couldn't do that. See, God put something new on him. Righteousness is always in a flux like that. It changes. And then he upped the ante, didn't he? Say, take now your son. See, he couldn't say, but... you know, I walked before you and was holy. I'm not talking about that now. I'm talking about something else. Oh, but I believe you when you told me the impossible. I'm not talking about that. That's not pleasing to me anymore. What's pleasing to me is you offer your son. Does that make sense to anybody? Righteousness and holiness. And holiness, as I told you, is that which is not of the image of God. Righteousness is doing that which is pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. You could have a drunk in the gutter, and he's laying under a truck somewhere, sleeping it off. And he staggers up and he says to himself, you know, enough of this. I'm going to go to church. God says, righteous. Because it was pleasing to God. A churchgoer would look at him and say, look at that filthy thing. He'll never make it, you know. But God says, righteous. Because he did that which was pleasing to God. So they're not arbitrary standards out there somewhere. Well, holiness is kind of. But we keep developing in holiness. And in righteousness, we can't say I was righteous yesterday. Today is the day of salvation and of righteousness. If we're doing what is pleasing to God today, we're righteous. When God says believe in the blood of the cross, that's all you need, we're righteous. We did what was pleasing to God. When God says I want you to surrender your thin-skinnedness, and you do it, then you're righteous. It's always in a flux that way. You're not righteous yesterday. You're righteous now or not. That's why it says if the evil man forsakes his evil, he'll be counted righteous. If he forsakes his righteousness, he'll be counted evil. The past is not counted. It's in a flux. It's today. It's now. Today is the day of salvation. Any question about that? I think that's pretty clear. All right. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, we talk a lot about worship in this church. And I've seen, and we've all seen on the screen someplace, thousands of people worshiping, young people particularly, praising in these great convocations of young people and beautiful female singers singing their heart out and everything. Well, that's fine. It has a place for it. But the act of worship that God looks at is the control over your body. See? That's the important thing. That's the spiritual act of worship. It isn't singing, it isn't dancing, it isn't pageantry. All these are means to an end. The end is the image of God. Control over your body. That's the end of it. If we have, that's what God is telling me about perspective and preparation. You don't get it with Banjo Billy. Well, somebody might come in and be saved. I won't say they won't. You get it when sincere people are praying, because there's nothing there to attract them. There's not a bunch of food. There's not a program. There's nothing. Just God. Sincerity. That's a spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And of course, the thing there is, we have to tell our body, no, you can't be amusing yourself all the time with all these things. That's the world, yes. That's the way they do, yes. But someday, we may be suffering like what they're suffering in Southeast Asia. Are we prepared? Do we have the perspective on life that these toys we play with are not that important? In fact, they may be taking away our attention from taking advantage of Jesus' promise in John 14, verses 13 and 14. All right. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's the battle today? Media. Never in the history of the world has there been anything approaching the transfer of information today. Of course, the big one now is the cell phone. And that's providing quite a problem for public schools, is the cell phone, because you can crib your examination answers on your cell phone. You can, what they're really afraid of is kids going in the restroom and taking pictures of one another and them ending up on the internet. I mean, and another thing they do, when the teachers, sometimes the police will bring in dogs to sniff out drugs. So the kids get on their cell phone and they notify all the kids all over the school, you know, stash your drugs in the locker because they got the dogs in here. So it's presenting quite a problem in the public school. And if you said, you know, the parents, they can't bring their phone, you know, to school, you'd have such an uproar, nobody could put up with it. So, but it's bringing us all to a common soup of values. See, groups determine values. There's very few people that will act outside of their group values. Group values are an enormous pressure on people. And Satan knows that. And whereas before you could be on your farm, be by yourself, you know, every month maybe go into a hoedown, but by and large your family was covered. You didn't know what anybody was doing anywhere else in any other farm. Unless when you went in for an auction or something like that. Now everybody knows what everybody's thinking. I mean, the people over in Iraq know what's going on here. They read all the stuff. And Iran and all these other places is bringing everything to a common soup. And that common understanding, those common values are not Christian. They're not Christian at all. I mean, homosexuality, you know, before it was horrors. When I was young, anybody who was a homosexual was pointed out, you know, I mean, it was ostracized. It was a queer. Now it's a lifestyle. So what's wrong with that? A lot of good people are gay. You know? See how it kind of dulls the same way with abortion. Well, you know, we get dulled in our thinking. We don't keep it clear. What is God saying about abortion? America is going to suffer because of abortion. Blood is crying out from the ground. In the Old Testament and the New, homosexuality is condemned. In the Old Testament, you were killed for that. Even not too long ago, over in Russia, in the prison, in the gulag, if there's a homosexual in there, the other prisoners were compelled to put him to death. I don't know if it's the same now in Russia, how things are going, and I'm not condemning a homosexual. In my mind, it's no worse a sin than anything else. You know, it's just something that needs Christ's work, something that's not holy, isn't that right? But see, our tradition, our American tradition, views it as being much worse than gossip. It's not worse than gossip. Gossip probably do more harm to a church than homosexual behavior will. So God isn't calling us to single out particular things. What I'm getting at is the consensus of the world. So you can't come into the European Union now unless you agree to accept gays. That's why Turkey's having a problem. So little by little, the pressure, the group pressure to conform to the group. Now how, where does it impact on us? In the internet, cell phones, magazines, television. All these things are bombarding us with standards, values. This is the way people are. This is the way they behave. We don't change immediately, but a little bit at a time. That's why I spoke about the Titanic, because, see, it was maybe 90% worthwhile, and all the Christians are sending their kids to see this Titanic, but in there, there was a nudge toward improper sexual behavior. That's Satan. He's careful what he does. A little bit here, little increment here, little increment there. Now, the only way we're going to escape this is by prayer. Because we have to withstand our children. Well, they don't have the values. They don't see anything wrong with, you know, going here and going there. We see it. And they figure, well, somewhere the young people, they must. That's why I'm in favor of the young people being here for the services. I'm not so sure that it's a good idea to segment off young people in services more adapted to them. It makes sense. Any pastor could see that. But I see something, I see God telling us to pull our families together. Pull them together. Don't treat the young any different from it. They've got to learn from earliest age that this is serious business. Now, they said 1/3 of those people that died in Southeast Asia were children. 1/3 of 150 million people would, 1,000 people would be 50,000 people, 50,000 kids. Well, they're not, just think, if it were your child, how you would want that child prepared. To say, for example, suddenly be an orphan. What would you do for your child? And I think if you think about it, you would want that child to be in the church in hearing what the people are saying, what the pastor's saying, the way God is going. You'd be surprised. Children do not need the pampering that we give them. We assume they can't stand anything dreadful. They have no problem with witches eating up people. Well, we don't understand that. We think, oh, they must not see this. And they must have this, and they must have the other thing. And we end up taking the guts out of them. We take the guts right out of them by keeping them from the pressures and pains of life. We stand between them and pain and worry and responsibility and disappointment. We don't want our children to be disappointed. How many times have you been disappointed? But we don't want our child to be disappointed. We don't want our child to miss anything. Have you missed anything in your life? Have you had sad times? Have you had heartbreak? But see, we don't want that to touch our children, and we're wrong there. I saw a little girl not too long ago. She had the meekest, quiet spirit, and she began to talk. And I said to her, this was a grade school child, and I said to her, you've suffered a lot of pain, haven't you? It's 10 years old, just 10. And she said, yes, I have, and it's mostly been the loss of people that died, plus her dog. But the result was a very sweet youngster. And we shield our children from that. We want them to be happy. We want them to have everything. And as a result, they're not prepared for disaster. And so I think that while we would have some things set aside for young people, most certainly, that we need to keep that in mind. especially in the Sunday morning service, as soon as they're old enough to understand what's going on, they need to feel the full weight of responsibility of what I'm talking about. And I'm talking about things like our atomic center up here. As they crash into that, knock that over, we'd all be radioactive. Not to mention tsunamis and earthquake fault running under San Diego. And our children have to hear about that, and they need to know it. And you say, oh, they'll worry. They won't. They may worry a little, so what do if they're worried? You tell them, look, mother and daddy have stood through the years. We've had a lot of problems and pain, and God has helped us, and he'll help us through this. And we stand together and we pray. You shield them from worry and everything. What are they going to do when it happens? What are they going to do when they get in a deep love affair at the age of 15 and the other person jilts them? You have any idea how many young people in this country commit suicide over that very thing each year in America? It was very strong among the Filipino people, the suicide of the young people. And it's because we treat them as something fragile that can't be exposed to trouble, deprivation. Well, I don't want to make a big case out of that, but as I stand here before the Lord Jesus Christ and his holy angels, I'm telling you, God wants us to prepare. He wants us to pray, and one good time is 8:30 Sunday morning. That's a good time. If you're available Tuesday night, Eddie is coming out with Marvelous. So he's quite a teacher, and he's got the word Tuesday night. What are you doing? We need to be here tonight. I may continue along this same line. I don't know. I go in my room. I told you what I felt God told me this morning, which is simple and easy to understand. Maybe the same thing tonight. Maybe totally different. You've got a preacher that doesn't serve you canned fruit. So now what are you going to do about it? Maybe it's not possible, not realistic. But if it is, just say to yourself, I've got to change some of my priorities here. I've got to put the perspective on things. I'm here warmed, clothed, fed, with 150,000 people not even sure of their life, not to mention those that die of disease and those that were injured, not mentioning the injured. Could be us. And it may be us someday. And God is telling me, right now, be prepared. Shall we stand? Now, we're going to be taking communion and having you stand up so you can kind of get limbered up. And we're short on music because our two of our musicians are sick. Stan is very sick, and it's not responding to a second round of antibiotics. No, that's serious. Usually the first round of antibiotics will knock out just about anything. Didn't do a thing. And the second round is not doing it. So we've got right down here in River City, we got a big problem. A man that served this church so faithfully for about 25 years is very sick, not to mention his fingers and his wrists. You know, we got a problem. You shall ask what you will and it shall be done. Do we have the time to ask? Do we care enough to ask? Or are there other things that are more important? This is what I'm trying to say. What the Lord is saying, I believe. So as we take communion, you might want to come up to the altar and take communion. And at the same time, just say, Lord, this is for Stan. This is for Colleen, who has blessed us with her dancing. This is for Margaret, for her eyes. This is for Hal, who comes here every time the doors open. They need help. Maybe it would be you next week. So we want to, don't you feel that we should kind of rearrange our priorities here as to what's important? So I know you've probably got a lot of good and interesting and profitable things to do this afternoon. But from now, we're early. Let's take some time. Let's come up and if you want to come up, or you can take communion where you are, however you want to do, maybe afterwards we'll pray. I don't know. I just want to do what the Lord wants to do. Don't you? Yes. We want God to prepare us.